Again, our title, It's Time to Wake Up. I just saw two yawns and we haven't started yet. Aha! Well, have you ever had an I overslept nightmare? I don't mean a bad dream. I mean a time in which you actually overslept and it was a nightmare for you. One Sunday, when I was on vicarage, I overslept. Now, if you are a guest or a visitor or new to a congregation, you're wondering, what is vicarage? Well, vicarage is that one year when a pastor is being trained. He goes through 4 years of university, 4 years of seminary. One of his final years of education is a vicarage year. It's an internship. When you're a student studying to be a pastor, you work with an experienced pastor. This year, we have the vicar here with us this year. I didn't say stand up. Or bow. But anyhow, I'll speak with your wife after the service. I was on my vicarage, and this one Sunday morning, I overslept. It was a particular problem that day because it was the Sunday, the pastor was away, and I was in charge of the whole service by myself. And I overslept. I rushed to the church building to get there in time to go to the pastor's office to get ready for the service and to dress. I looked in the mirror and discovered I had left my collar at home. I didn't have time to go get it. So I ran to the Sunday school department, opened up the cupboard, found some white cardboard, cut it out, stuck it in my collar and hoped no one would know the difference. But I was beginning to be a little nervous. As I kept getting ready to get dressed, then the telephone rang. I'll never forget the voice on that telephone. The voice said these words, "There's a bomb in the church. I put a bomb in the church." My heart starts beating ever faster. Now, it turned out to be a prank. But at that moment, I was not too confident. I went back to get ready. It's only a few minutes before the service starts, and there's a knock at the door, and a delightful old elderly lady from the church came to me with tears in her eyes and says, "Where's the pastor?" And I said, "He's gone today." And she said, "My husband just died. Could you please help me? Could you do the funeral?" My first thought was, I haven't had the funeral class in seminary yet. So now my face beat red with embarrassment, my heart pumping, a cardboard collar, a prank phone call, a woman who's in distress. I run up the center aisle to face the altar to lead the service, but in my haste, I forgot to tie my cincture rope tightly around my waist, and my rope falls from my waist to my knees to my ankles. And the congregation begins to laugh. And at that moment, I made myself a promise never to oversleep again. Have you ever had an I overslept nightmare? Well, you know, it's far worse when a person has spiritually fallen asleep and is not ready for Jesus' second coming at the end of the world and at judgment day. The Bible tells us again and again, this day is coming, the day of Jesus' glorious return to usher in judgment day, and the end of the world is right around the corner. The Bible tells us that we're living in a very special time. The Greek word there is kairos time. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, there are two words for time. One is chronos, which just means regular, ordinary clock time. It means, it's a word we get the English word chronology from. But the other word for time in Greek is the word kairos, and it refers to a critical time, a special time, an unforgettable moment. Well, I've had a few kairos times in my life. One example of a kairos time would be 7 o'clock p.m. August 12, 1979, when I was ordained into the holy ministry of the Lutheran Church. My mom and dad in the front row crying, and me with tears in my eyes for joy. Another example of Kairos time would be 11:35 a.m., August the 2nd. The first time in my life I walked onto the field of Yankee Stadium. A Kairos time in my life. Well, in Galatians 4, chapter 4, St. Paul tells us about another Kairos time. Listen to what he says. When the time had fully come, when the time was just right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. This is speaking of the first coming of Jesus. We call it Christmas. When the time was just right, in the will and the plan of the Heavenly Father, He sent forth Jesus, His Son, as Savior. St. Paul has some more words about time. They come from our sermon text from Romans 13. Listen carefully to these words about time. Paul says, "Do these things knowing the time, that it is already the hour to you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." Today, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Today, the end of this world, the day of judgment, is nearer to us than when we first believed. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season of the church year that wakes us up. The very word Advent in Latin means coming. During Advent, we're reminded that Jesus is coming. Yes, He's coming at Christmas. And we prepare for His first coming at the manger. But Jesus is coming in two ways, says the season of Advent. First, as the babe of Mary and Joseph at the manger. But make no mistake about it, this Lord is also coming at the end of the world to bring in the day of judgment as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The King is coming. The Scripture says it's time to wake up. Are you ready? My friends, this is no time to doze off spiritually. St. Matthew tells us in Matthew 24, "Keep watch. You don't know on what day the Lord will return. The Son of Man will come back at an hour you don't expect Him." But spiritual dozing is not just embarrassing, as it was for me when I physically dozed off on Vicarage 32 years ago. Spiritual dozing is more than embarrassing. Spiritual dozing can have eternal consequences for a person's life. If a person is not prepared to meet their God, it can have eternal consequences. And the Bible spells that H-E-L-L. That is not God's desire for anyone. But now sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to think about the end of the world and the day of judgment. It seems so far off. Well, to bring it closer to home, let me ask you a personal question today. Here's the question. What would you do if you knew you had 1 week to live? Suddenly, things you thought were so important would quickly become very insignificant. Take a moment right now. Imagine you have 1 week to live. Make a mental list, won't you, of people you need to forgive. People with whom you need to spend time. Sins you need to repent of. Plans you need to complete. People you need to tell about the love of your Lord. Unresolved issues in your life that need to be addressed once and for all. Well, what are you waiting for? None of us know. How do you know when your time on this earth will come to an end? Advent is a good trumpet call to each of us. It's time to wake up, says the Scriptures for today. This is a Kairos time. The Lord of glory is returning. Are we ready for His return? Now, not only does St. Paul say it's time to wake up, he tells us it's time to get dressed for the occasion. This occasion is the occasion of Jesus' second coming. He tells us to get ready for the occasion. We're to throw off our rags of filth and dirt and sin and be dressed in the white robes of righteousness of Christ. Listen to what he says. Our text for today, Paul writes, "The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul here speaks about dressing and undressing. He says it's time for us to cast off the clothes of sin and rebellion and disobedience and to put on those clothing that God has provided, the very righteousness of Christ our Lord, who laid down His life for us. Now, in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, in the Hebrew prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before Christ would be on this earth, the prophet has a vision. You'll find this vision in Zechariah chapter 3. Maybe today go home and look at that Old Testament prophet. In this prophet, the prophet has a vision of how our filthy clothes are taken off of us. Our filthy clothes of sin are removed. And the robes of righteousness are placed upon us. Let me paint the picture. The prophet has a vision, has a dream, of a man who's standing before the Almighty judgment throne of Almighty God, dressed in filthy garments, representing sin and disobedience. He's standing before the judgment throne of God, and the man is guilty. He can't escape his guilt. And on his left is the attorney, the prosecuting attorney, the accuser, Satan, who says he should be condemned. He has no hope. Next to the man, Zechariah says, is the attorney for the defense. Who is that? It's our dear Lord Jesus, who tells the prosecuting attorney to shut up and to be still. For this man is one who's been saved from condemnation. And our Lord strips off the dirty garments from this man and dresses him in white robes of righteousness and forgiveness. My friends, every time you see a pastor dressed in white robes, it's to be an image and a picture of this process of how sinful people get right with the Holy God. It's like a new set of clothes that God provides for us. We cannot dress ourselves for the occasion. As sinful human beings, the only garment we have in our closet is garments of sin and filth. But Lord, in His mercy for us, comes to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the attorney for the defense, who lays down His life for sinners like me, thank God, and for you, and takes upon Himself our sin, our disobedience. And He dies for them on the cross, for you and for me. And He rises in resurrection victory to give that victory to us. And He dresses us in the white robes of righteousness. So as the Almighty God and Judge looks upon you, He no longer sees your sin and your filth. He sees only the righteousness of Him who gave His life for you. Paul says the same thing in today's text from Romans 13. He tells us, quote, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." He also tells us in Galatians 3 these words, "For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And you know what? That's what that old gospel hymn meant all along when it said these words. Let me quote it for you. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. By Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and His rising from the grave, He gives us victory over sin. He gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over the devil. Sin, death, and devil threw their worst at Him at the cross. And He took it for you and for me. And it died. And you know what I'm going to say next, those of you who have been around here. It may have been Friday, but Sunday was coming. On Easter Sunday, He burst forth from the tomb to give that victory to all who put their faith in Him. And now we're ready to stand before that judgment throne of Almighty God. And now we can quote the words of another old gospel hymn. Listen to how this one sounds. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. And Almighty God, for Jesus' sake, clothes us with Christ's righteousness and forgives our sin. Why would He do such a thing? Because you are more precious to Him than anything in this universe. He died and rose for you and forgives your sin. And now that we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, how are we to live until Jesus' second coming? We're in this in-between time between His first coming at Christmas and His second coming as Advent. How are we to live? Paul says in the text for today these words. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is, as God's beloved children between Christ's first and second coming, we are to live like His children. Forgiven, filled with thanksgiving and joy for what God has done for us. And the life of a believing child of God should be different than the life of unbelievers all around us. Why do we want to live righteous and godly lives? Not to earn God's love. We've already got it. Not to impress others. But that our life could be a continual thank you, Lord, for your mercy and forgiveness for a sinner like me. My dear friends, how all of us sinners need the grace and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. To wrap up this sermon, I want to share a final illustration. So, as you've heard me so many times say, in this sermon, we're now round and third and heading toward home. The story is told in Spain of a father and his teenage son who had a very strained relationship. The teenage boy ran away from home, and his father began a long journey in search of his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the newspaper. And this is what the ad said. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father. The next day, eyewitnesses say that in front of that newspaper office in Madrid, 800 Pacos showed up, all seeking forgiveness and love from their father. What a wonderful gift is God's gift of love and forgiveness. All people crave this gift. This gift is yours, given to you through Him who loved us and laid down His life for us. Though you have strayed from your heavenly Father, are you listening? Though you have strayed from your heavenly Father, He still seeks you out, and He will not rest until you are safe in His arms. You, yes, you, are precious to Him above all things. You are His precious Paco, no matter how far you have run away from Him. And so to make you ready for the end of the world and judgment day, He has given you a new suit of clothes. You've been dressed in the righteousness and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's time to wake up from spiritual sleep and darkness. Because this day, and every day, is a wonderful day to wake up, to be dressed in the robes of righteousness, and to thank God for His love and mercy for you, a love and mercy that never runs out. Nobody slept through the sermon this morning. It's time to stay awake. Our Lord is coming soon. God bless you, those whom our Lord loves so very much. Remember, in Advent, it's time to wake up. Amen.